So this morning, because we're talking about two different passages, and both passages have a lot of analogies, a lot of images and pictures that are sometimes kind of hard to keep up with, so I'll do my best to review it and like kind of explain things. But you know, it would be very helpful if you have something to write down sometimes, even just to write down like, oh, look at this later, you know, like check this out later, read this verse later. It might be helpful for you as you think through what we're gonna look at this morning. So if you had to like remember what we talked about today, basically we're looking at living a life of worship. Basically means that we live into our new identity as Christians, right? There's a new aspect of the God's renewed creation, the work that he's doing in the world, and that includes the work that he's doing in our lives in shaping us and making us into his people, right? So it's very important to understand this idea of identity. That's as we understand our identity or who we are in Jesus, we also understand our mission. Like, what's our purpose? Why are we here? Why here, even like this morning, right? So as Christians, like I don't know about you, but like I became a Christian when I was around 14 years old. And so I don't know if it was my personality, where I grew up or anything, but when people told me like, you know, about Jesus, and they said how Jesus was the most important thing I could ever do was to read my Bible, to be with Jesus, to pray, I took that as like, you have to go to a worship service or a prayer meeting or some sort of church meeting every day of the week. So if you've gone through that, you know that's not very good for like, you're living this life where you have all these relationships, you know all these people here, and then you become a Christian, then all you do is like go to all these church meetings and you don't have any time to hang out with any of your old friends or your family, right? So I don't recommend that. Right, that's how I took this whole idea of like a life of worship was like I gotta go to a prayer meeting or some sort of Bible study, literally every day of the week I went to something. My mom never saw me for the first few months. She was like, oh, he joined some crazy cult and he's gone, like he disappeared. Like seriously, she thought she had no idea because, you know, that was how I was understanding it meant to be a Christian. So time together, even as we worship together on Sundays, it has multiple purposes, right? So one of the things is, of course, we're worshiping God. We're here to, you know, to praise God through music, through giving, through all the different things that we do together. And there's definitely like something very meaningful about this gathering, right? Why do you come to church? Like, why do we do this, right? Maybe you're thinking in the back of your mind, well, whatever reason. I first went to church because of a girl. I already shared that here, so, you know. So it was like, you know, there's no shame in, like, your reasons to come to church are not always the best reasons. But God is so good that he uses whatever reason you think you came to church for to still do something inside of you, to change you. And as we're gathering as his people here, as church, and we're worshiping God, he's also reminding us of our own identity, our own purpose in life. He's also shaping. We talked about liturgy before, how the practices, the habits that we have, all that contributes to shape us, to renew our mindset of how we see the world, how we see ourselves, right? Otherwise, there's no point. Like, why? I mean, there's many, many people that will just like say, oh, I'm a Christian, I listen to podcasts at home, right? What's wrong with that? Like, there is a million better preachers online to listen to, right? But you can never get this experience of being together with people over a podcast. I know there's a church in the valley, I don't know if they still do it, but you can drive in the parking lot and you turn into your radio and there's a big screen and you can listen to the service in the comfort of your car, driving church, right? There's online church. You can just like, from the comfort of your home, from your app and your smartphone, you can join, like, there's all these things, but nothing is going to substitute, nothing is going to change the fact that only when we're together like this is that something happens to us as a church, that we worship God as one body, as one community, and that shapes us how we live the rest of our lives, the rest of our days of the week. So the two passages that we looked at this morning, I have three key aspects of this new identity that we have in Christ that are essential to our daily worship. So if you like to take notes, I usually don't take notes. I like to pay attention because I get distracted writing and drawing. But if you like to take notes, So we're going to be talking about three different aspects of our new identity in Christ. And again, the idea of new identity is because in God we're a new creation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. We worship out of who we are, right? So that's why it's so important for us to understand who we are in Jesus. Our worship, our devotion, our life, the expression of what you do after you go home today, Monday through Saturday, that's all going to be out of who we are. And that we're being shaped by what the Word of God says who we are. So the first thing we're going to look at is, and again, I apologize, lots of analogies today. So the Apostle Paul and Peter, they jump from living stone to living sacrifice to living, like, it's just like all these things that are like, wait, what? Stop, hold on a second. That's why I encourage you to read it afterwards too. So the first one from Romans chapter 12, verse 1, is the idea of a living sacrifice, right? So first of all, like sacrifice, if you're like, that's a very weird like concept for most of us. Unless you're like me, I grew up in a family where part of my family practiced witchcraft, so they actually did sacrifices, they killed things to get favor from gods. You probably have never seen a sacrifice. But basically, you know, forgive me if you're a vegan or, you know, vegetarian, you're gonna be really stressed right now, but like, they killed animals in the Old Testament. And that was something that was a symbol, was a practice that they did. And imagine this, like, they had to go and choose their best animal. So let's say it was a sheep. The best sheep of the flock. They'll take that sheep, and they had to be the best one, like the most, the nicest looking, the fattest one. They'll bring that sheep to the temple, and you, as the person who is saying, I'm a sinner, you know, something's deeply broken for me, I want a forgiveness from God, you'd put your hand on that sheep's head, and then the priest would sacrifice that sheep, and they would, you know, that would be a way to atone, like to make things right with God. So why? I mean, why did they have sacrifice, right? Like how, like that's such a foreigner concept to us today. But that, if you think of like how that was a symbol and that was pointed to something better, right? The fact that those animals were dying had to do with the fact that blood represented life. And when anything that was affected by evil in the Old Testament, and they had very strict rules on how to make things pure and clean, and that had to do with both sin and also like just evil in general, right? So the way how things were purified by the priest was taking that blood and like sprinkling that blood, that blood that represented life, cleaned and dealt with evil. So why do we have sacrifice in the Bible? Because it points to the fact that one day Jesus would be the perfect sacrifice, that one day he would die in our place. That we would raise our hand or put our hand on that sheep, it'll be the same thing saying, yes, Jesus, you've died in my place. And that blood is the blood that now purifies me and you and brings us life. So that's the same idea. The same idea that, but now we're talking about living sacrifice. So wait, that's something different. Because before we talk about blood, purifying, I get it. That was the tradition in the Old Testament. But then, you know, now we're being encouraged to be a living sacrifice. Because Jesus is the perfect sacrifice, we can be the living sacrifice. There's no more need for you or me to take the life of an animal to pay for our sin, right? Jesus already paid that. But now he invites you and me to give our own lives as that sacrifice, right? To bring purification, to bring cleansing to the whole world, to all of creation, your life and mine. That's the idea that the Apostle Paul is inviting us to live as this living sacrifice. So we present the idea of presenting our bodies in chapter 12, verse 1, talks about presenting our bodies. It's this whole idea to present all of yourself, right? Not just your mind. God's not just after your ideas, your heart, your pocket. God is after all of you. He wants all of you. When that animal was sacrificed, all of it was offered to God, right? That was a full offering. That's it. Couldn't give any more than its life. That's all it had. So that's the idea of us giving all that we have, presenting all that we have, purified by God himself as he transforms us into this living sacrifice, into the people that God uses our own lives to bring renewal to all of creation. So we're going to see that there's something really amazing that's building up here that God is doing as he's transforming our lives. So present ourselves as living sacrifices is us telling telling God and telling the world that my life is not my own anymore. My life belongs to God. My life belongs to Jesus. That's what I meant to give something as a sacrifice to God. That belonged to God. So are you really wanting to be that living sacrifice? Because even though you keep, you know, no one's going to slit your throat, hopefully, no one's going to kill you, so you're going to stay alive. But it really means you're being given to God as a sacrifice and saying, God, here I am. My life is yours for the rest of my days. Everything I do, I know I'm going to stumble. I know I'm going to mess up many times. I know I'm not perfect, but everything that I have is yours. That's what God's inviting us to do. Why? We're going to see in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. And I'm going to read it again just to remind us. It says, you yourselves like living stones. So now we're going to move from living sacrifice to living stones. Again, another different analogy. Just stay with me. Like living stones are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So the spiritual house that's talking about here, it's the temple of God. It was the same language used to describe the temple. What is the temple of God? In the Old Testament, the temple of God is where God's presence, God was, that's his house, he dwelt there. That's how he was among men, is by being that temple, right? But in Jesus, like the fulfillment of that image of the temple now is transferred from a physical building, like this one, to actually a building made out of people, like you and me. So it says that we are his spiritual house. You and me. Yes, believe it or not, you and me. Because if you know yourself, you know, like, really? I mean, if you knew, you know, what I do, when, you know, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how perfect or not perfect you think you are. The wonderful thing about God's work in our lives is that he's using imperfect people to form a perfect people. He's transforming our lives to be the people he wants us to be. Ephesians 2:20 and verse 22 says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers. I love this because I always feel like a foreigner. Like, I feel like a foreigner in Brazil. I feel like I'm a foreigner here. So I love this idea of, like, actually belonging somewhere. But fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. Yes, you and me, members of his household, his family, of his neat, close together family. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone, or that place where everything starts from there, the cornerstone, everything starts being built from there. In him, the whole building is joined together as he rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. God lives here at Roosevelt, and all his people that gather in his name throughout the city, throughout the state, throughout the nations in South Africa, in Brazil, in Korea. God lives. The creator of the universe actually chooses to dwell among us. That's his choice. It's not because of anything we've done. It's his choice to be among us. And what does it mean, like, for us to be his temple? Is that together, we enable the Holy Spirit to be present in this world and to be working in this world and to be calling us to be what it's going to be called in the same verse, holy priests. Okay. So again, if you grew up Catholic, priests, now you're picturing someone with a robe, you know, like swinging, like incense, or I don't know, like what the image that comes to your head when you think of a priest. Like, we don't use the language of priest here, we use the language of pastor. So, but what do you think when you think of a priest? Like, is the Bible saying that we're holy priests? So again, back to the temple language. So in the Old Testament, they had a priest. They had someone that was in charge of making that sacrifice, of praying a blessing over people, of sprinkling that blood and bringing that cleansing. So that was the person, like, responsible to work, like, right there with God and men and helping, you know, connect God and men. And he had very clear duties. But that person was imperfect, just like you and me. And they had to leave. Like, that was a part-time job. Like, the temple being a priest was a part-time job. And the rest of the time, they were in some other vocation, as a you know, metalsmith, like cobbler, whatever. Like they're doing something else. Carpenter had to do something else, which means like just like you and me, you have to be a priest for God, but you also have to live in a broken world, full of with its issues, and that's what God has called us to be. This kind of priesthood that we're living in this world, and this world is not perfect, as holy people that are being transformed by His work, by His power, to be a new generation of priests. So in 1 Peter 2, verse 11, 12 says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which have war against your soul." So talking about the idea of being pure, like just like the priest had to be pure, because he couldn't, nothing impure could be in the presence of God, right? So that's why the idea of being pure. "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles," all the people who aren't Jews, "honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." So the world is watching, and they will see how we live our lives when we're not here, right? Right here, you know, you kind of go through the motions, you raise your hands, or you sing, but when we're outside, that's the calling of a priest, a holy priesthood, is to, when we're outside, when we're living as God's presence in this world to the rest of the people outside that don't get to be here. Like, for most people, the only church they're ever going to visit is your house. The only gospel they're ever going to read is your life. That's the only contact. There's so many people. You think, we're in America, for goodness sake. Everyone's a Christian or some sort of Christian, I don't know. Like, that's what some people think, right? Well, we've had the opportunity to meet people here, neighbors that have been in America for 7 years, immigrants, that have never met a Christian, that have no idea what Easter was, that have never been to an American home, to a Christian home. So there's lots of people that we just assume that know Jesus or have had some sort of experience. But you and me are the only contact that they're ever going to have with Jesus. So that's what it means for us to be this priest. If this is true, there's like just a side implication here that should cause you to tremble. So when you hear the question, like I'm sure you've heard this question, where was God during the Holocaust? Where was God during the Armenian genocide? Where was God during the Rwandan genocide? Where was God during the apartheid? Where was God during all these things that are happening? If we are God's people and God is dwelling in His church, we should hear that question as where was the church when all that was happening? Where was my parents, my great-grandparents in the faith? And as things are still happening, where am I when evil happens in this world if we are God's people, the people where God indwells through us into this world? If that's true, that should make us really depend on God and ask Him for forgiveness for where we've failed as a church in the past, and ask for God's mercy for a hopeful future where we will stand up when evil raises its head and truly be the people who bring the blood of Jesus over every part of life and sprinkles that blood and brings that purification that can come only from His blood. That's our job as His priests. I wanna ask you to stand now, if you don't mind. Let's stand. You know, maybe my voice is causing some of you to sleep, my accent, whatever. Like, this is a chance for you to wake up, stretch a little bit. But as I was thinking through this, I was like, this is something so physical, so tangible, so like clear to me, that I was like, okay. So Peter tells us that together with Jesus, you know, Jesus, which he also refers as the stone that the builders rejected, but chosen by God, we're being built together into God's house, right? So when you look around right now, what do you see? Like, I know, it's awkward. Like, you're going to be like, I don't want to make eye contact with anyone, you know. Just look around. Yes, the people that you see around you, it's with you together. That's where God dwells, right? Like, you may have a hard time seeing Jesus in the people next to you. But that's exactly what Jesus had planned. That's exactly what God had planned from the beginning. He was forming a people just like you and me to be his people, full of issues. I love the image of like mosaic, right? That's a great name for a church, by the way. Mosaic church, right? Why? Because what's mosaic? Mosaic is a beautiful picture made out of a bunch of little broken pieces, right? And what is something about handling broken things? It hurts, right? Like, yeah, try handling, but you know, like, I'm sure even to like make mosaics, people probably cut their fingers. So, but that's us, right? A bunch of broken people, like together, being built together into God's house as a living temple, like as a living house. No more like a static piece of block, just like you're moving right now. We're not a block. You're a living being, part of God's house. And as you look around, together, we're becoming his people, right? God is calling us to be his people. And I'm going to finish with us praying, so stay standing, hang in there. I'm standing most of the time anyway, so you can join me now. So, like, this is God's calling for us to be together, this people that God has called to himself with all our issues, with all the things that are happening. But God sees past that. He sees his work of perfecting us, of transforming us, of renewing us. And when we worship, when we come here on Sundays, it's great. As good as it is, it's just like a starting point for what we do outside of here, right? When we go, that's why we have the benediction, the idea of like sending you out, empowering you by the power of the Holy Spirit to go and be a faithful witness for Jesus. As you go into work and whatever you're doing, we're doing that because of God. On Sunday and other times that we get together, these are times for us to feast and fast, to celebrate and lament, to repent and confess. We do that every Sunday. To laugh and cry, to work and rest together. That's God's calling for us, that as we go, as we become his living sacrifices, we'll be worshiping Jesus. As you teach students, work with patients, clean toilets, whatever, fill in the gap, whatever you do, like when you're doing that as God's people, you're doing it for him, for his glory, to worship him. So there's nothing small, too small, that's like, really? Like, God is really being worshiped by me cooking dinner right now? My dinner's not even that good, right? So it's like, yes, God is using everything that we do, all of our lives, to Jesus. As we offer ourselves as living sacrifice, he's inviting you and me for us to worship him through everything we do the rest of the week. I want to end with a verse from 1 Peter 4, chapter 4, verse 10 and 11. And like, if you're a Christian, you're thinking, man, there's a lot of weird language in this, but I'm kind of used to it, but I, you know, it's still a lot for me to chew on. If you're not Christian, here's something for you to think about. Yes, you know, you thought, you know, here you'd find a bunch of people who are maybe hypocrites and they think they're perfect. Obviously, you've heard from us. We don't think we're perfect, right? But we do believe that there is a God that's powerful enough that can rescue us from whatever point in life you find yourself and help you become a child of God and help you become part of a living temple where he, the God, creator of the universe himself, can live and be worshipped and be present in this world, bringing change into this world. He can use you and me. So that's an invitation for you too. If you want to know more about that, Jesus will be here at the end to talk with you. So I'm going to read 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11, and then I'm going to pray, but I'm going to invite you to pray too, right? Normally we pray to finish, but I want us all to pray. You can pray in silence, you can pray out loud, we're just all going to pray together, because together we're being built as his house. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others, as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, so much, Lord. And again, I invite you to pray with me. Pray that God will use your life, that you truly give your life to Jesus in this moment. Lord, we give our lives to you, Lord. We give all that we have, Lord, all the issues we have, all the great stories, all the things we know you've done, all the testimonies, the wonderful things, and the struggles we have. We give it all to you, Jesus. And we say we surrender to you, Lord. We surrender our lives to you. And we ask you, Lord, for you to truly use our lives for your glory, Lord. That our lives would truly be a worship to you every day of our lives, Lord. From Monday through Saturday, not just when we're here together on Sunday, Lord. We pray, Lord, that truly it will be your priesthood for this world, Lord. Pointing the way to Jesus, Lord. Being the presence of Jesus in our neighborhoods, in our apartments, in our schools, in our workplace, Lord, that you use our lives for your glory, Lord. Please, Lord, take us, Lord, and make us yours, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.